We are in Luke chapter 14 as we conclude our discussions on church administration and finance, and much of that has to do with cost. And so I wanted to talk to us today about another kind of cost. It's actually the cost above the cost of running churches, managing churches, funding budgets. This is a cost that's even more important than that cost. It's the cost of what it takes to be a disciple. So look here with me, if you would. We're going to look at this from Luke chapter 14. Verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes after me, but does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Can you believe Jesus is teaching you to hate your husband or your wife? Can you believe he's teaching you to hate your children? Of course not. That would be the opposite of everything else Jesus has taught. So what is he saying here? He's saying the love and devotion and sacrifice for me, compared to even your own family, has to be so much greater as the difference between love and hate. You understand the point? Jesus comes first. Then our families. Then our ministries. But Jesus comes first. The cost of being a disciple is that you must actually hate your own life. Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." How many of us today in here are wearing a cross for jewelry? How many of us ladies have a cross that we're wearing? How many of us men have a cross that we're wearing? I've seen several today. Yeah, of course. Of course. We wear those as jewelry to symbolize we are Christians, right? Followers of Christ. In Jesus' day, a cross had nothing to do with jewelry. A cross meant one thing and one thing only. A cross meant death. That's it. A cross was a wicked, evil instrument because it only meant an execution of a criminal. That's what it meant. The Romans used it, but they didn't even invent it. They found their enemies using it, and it was so effective they adopted it as their own. And they saved it for the worst of the worst. In fact, you could not crucify a Roman citizen or even a person who was not an enemy or an occupied land because it was too gruesome for them. You used it only for the worst of the worst, the criminal element, and you used it to show everyone this is what happens if you defy Rome. That's why they used the cross. It meant absolutely one thing: death. So when Jesus says, "If you are not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple," what is he saying? He's saying if we are not willing to die to ourselves, our own plans, our own agendas, our own dreams and aspirations, our own expectations. If we are not willing to die to those in the sense of pushing them completely aside and pulling Jesus' expectations, Jesus' aspirations, Jesus' plans, Jesus' agenda first, and above all of these of our own, if we're not willing to do that, we do not qualify as a disciple. Now that is a harsh statement, is it not? That is a serious statement. Let me ask you this. We've been talking for 2 days that disciple making is our primary objective. How can I make a disciple if I'm not willing to be one myself? How do I do that? We can call a disciple someone who comes to church most Sundays of the month, who puts 10% in the offering, who reads their Bible once or twice a week, and who says a short prayer every day. We can call that person a disciple. Is that what Jesus calls a disciple here? No, of course not. It's not even close to what he's talking about. What he's talking about is in your life and in your family, in everything in your heart and everything in your bank account, in everything in your possession, I come first. What I command, because all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, what I command has to be your priority. All that you have and all that you are first serves him. Now that sounds very, very serious, doesn't it? That sounds like a very high bar to reach. Why would he say something like that? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, he is worthy of that. He is worthy of that kind of worship, devotion, and priority. Amen? Did you create yourself?
No.
Are you taking your own breath? Are you alive today by your own accord?
No.
Even the very breath that we breathe, even the very life that we live, all of that is a gift from the hand of God. He is worthy of being the absolute priority in our lives. Amen? He's worthy of that. And secondly, the reason this standard is high is because there is such blessing from our loving Father when we seek to live that. He blesses that. So let me just ask you, if you look at this set of standards, this description of a disciple, how many disciples do you know? How many disciples do you know? And even a better question, am I even one? Am I one? I know lots of people that go to church, but how many disciples do I know by this standard? So if that's the standard, here's what Jesus says you need to do next. Verse 28, which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it or not? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We drove past yesterday a church. There's nothing there but some walls of brick and some steel where the roof may go someday, and there's nothing else, and then heaps of rubble in the yard. What does that look like to you when you see a church like that? Does it look like someone maybe did not plan very well? Does it look like they had an idea but they did not have the right administration to execute the idea? It looks like they started something they could not finish. Is that a great testimony to Christ and gives glory to God when that is what stands for a church? Of course not. Of course not. And how many of those do we see? There's a lot. There's a lot of them. So Jesus is saying this. This is what's true about buildings. He's going to show us an illustration about war, but he's not really talking about buildings or war. But let's look about this, the next one. Let's look at this next one concerning war. Or, verse 31, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20? My men better be twice as good as his men or we're going to lose. If I've got 10, he's got 20, my soldiers better fight twice as hard or we're going to lose. You have to do the calculations. If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Of course you would. It's either have peace or die. But the point here is Jesus is not talking about buildings and he's not talking about armies. What's he talking about? Verse 33. So therefore, Any of you who does not renounce all that he has. How much?
All.
Say it again, please.
All.
Did everyone say that?
All.
All. 10%. I tithe, I give God his due, I give 10%, I tithe. If any of you does not renounce his tithe, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, what? Do we qualify? And we, my beloved brothers and sisters, we are the leaders of the people of God. We are supposed to be the ones making disciples. I think we have to ask ourselves, am I a disciple myself even? Because this is a very high standard. Very high. Jesus wants it all. All that we have and all that we are is his. Because he is worthy of nothing less than that. He has paid a price that makes him worthy of nothing less than that. And he blesses richly those who will give him all. That's our loving Heavenly Father. Amen? It's a high standard. It's a high standard. But there is immense blessing in reaching that standard. I'll give you a final closing example of what I'm talking about to the extent that it means something to me. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. That means I've been in ministry for almost 50 years now. How many of us have been in ministry 30 years? 40 years? 50 years, any? See, yes, I see that. We know the price that takes. So for much of my ministry, I believed God had a plan for my life. Emphasis on my. Capital M, capital Y. God has a plan for my life. I serve Him, I obey Him, I seek His will and direction, all so that He will bless my life. I believe God had a plan for my life. And then I had an experience, a medical crisis, an emergency, in which I'm not sure I legally died, but I was very close. If I didn't legally die, it was such that the surgery required took the bottom half of my stomach out because there was a rupture and I was hemorrhaging, and a friend of mine was actually doing the surgery. And he just barely saved my life, just barely, by a shred. And I was recovering from that. It was a long recovery. But within the first day or two of that recovery, the Lord made so clear to me that how I had been living with God's plan for my life, that life was over. I should have died that day. I should have died. So every day I live and breathe past that day is nothing but a gift of God. It's nothing but an extension. And he made it very clear to me, these will not be the terms that you continue your life. You will not be living my plan with emphasis on your life. Now, for the time that I have left, instead of saying God has a plan for my life, the proper way to say it is, God's plan is the purpose for my life. And now, instead of the capital M-Y, the capital is P-U-R-P-O-S-E in that sentence. You get the difference. It's not enough even, I don't believe, to say, I believe God has a great plan for my life and I'm willing to obey Him in my ministry and in my family and in my life so that He will bless me. And all of that focus is still on me and what I can get from God. I believe we're called to something else here. I believe God's purpose is accomplished through my very small my life. That's the difference. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I am some holy, sanctified, always doing it perfect man. That's not it at all. I'm simply saying there was a point in my life where my whole perspective changed on why I'm on this earth. And I don't do it perfectly all the time. I get very selfish sometimes too. But I know that my life is here because God extended it for a reason. It should have ended that day, but He extended it for a purpose. And now everything in my life has to come under His purpose and not seeking His blessing for my life. That's what I believe Jesus is talking about here when He says, you must take up your cross if you're going to be my disciple. You have got to die to yourself and now live according to my agenda, my purpose, and my will. And if you're not willing to do that, count the cost. If you're not willing to do that, that's fine, say that, but don't call yourself my disciple. Now, this is a serious teaching, is it not? When we talk about how much things cost, now I'm not talking about the church budget. I'm not even talking about how much money I need to be giving to the Lord. I'm not talking about that anymore. Now I'm talking about something much more valuable than that. I'm talking about my whole life and why I even exist. Let me just ask you this simple question. Think about it for a minute. If the church had an army of leaders who were these kinds of disciples, would Christianity be in decline in the world? Would we find Christianity only the fifth fastest growing religion in the world? Would we see all these numbers of shrinking Christians? If there was an army of these kinds of disciples in the church, what would we see happen? There would be revival everywhere because people see these people are serious about the Jesus they love. These people want to serve Him and they're willing to pay any price to do that. I didn't write these words. Some days I wish I never read those words. I wish sometimes Jesus hadn't even said those words. Because this takes us to another place. Another place in how we live. And here's the worst news of all. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And now we've been given this. Are you still glad you came today? Because now I've put on you this burden that I bear myself every day. To whom much is given, much is required. Am I willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And nobody but the person sitting in your chair can answer that question. Nobody else. But we must, if we are going to be the leaders of the people of God, we must at least ask ourselves the question, am I willing to be that kind of disciple? And if the answer is yes, then seek the face of God and trust in God by His Holy Spirit to transform your life so that you become that kind of disciple. Because you will not do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You will not ever succeed in doing the things of God in the power of the flesh. You can't. It's a work of the Spirit of God within you. But seek the face of God. How many of us want to be the disciple we read about here? How many of us want to be? Amen. Amen. If we don't want to be, we have no business leading God's people. Walk away. Give it up. Leave. Leave leadership. If you're not willing to be this kind of disciple, I didn't say perfectly do it. I said willing to be. If you're not willing to be this disciple, leave the ministry. Because you don't belong there. You become the blind misleading the blind. If you're not willing to be this kind of disciple leading God's people, leave. But if you are willing to become this kind of disciple, I'm begging you. I beseech you to use that biblical word again. Go before God on your face, opening your heart as Nehemiah did. I confess my sin. Not just the sin of my nation, my people, my church. I confess my sin. My sin. Now, take away from me everything in my life that is keeping me from complete devotion to you. So that it is your purpose for my life that is now everything I live for. And not your blessing, my plans, my dreams, my agenda. Go on your face before God and ask for that work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I believe it is a burning, purifying work He will do as He forms in you the disciple we read about here. And that is my prayer for me. That is my prayer for my life. That is consistently my prayer. Burn up and burn out everything in me that is not of you and keeps me from you. Because I want to be this kind of disciple. And I pray that your prayer as well. Amen. I love you. I respect you. I'm a fellow soldier with you. Especially some of the Madalas here. I want you to honor them. We have many Madalas among us today. Look at the humility of these men who are willing to say, I am willing to come and be taught. Some of these older women of the faith that have been models to us for a long time, who come and sit and say, I want to learn. And it's not from me, it's from God's Word. It's not from me. Honor these people. I respect and I bless you. I don't know where else I can find an army to join that is that committed to being soldiers for Jesus Christ. Paying the ultimate price and making the ultimate sacrifice to see the kingdom of God go forward. I'm always looking for people who are willing to be in that army. I hope that's you. And I hope we can serve together in that army. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I love my brothers and my sisters here today. I love them with a deep love that you have put in my heart. And I love them because they love you. And I love them because you love them far more. And I thank you for the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. That you, Lord, would even take vessels like us, people with a nature to ignore and rebel against you, and you take us, and you love us so much, you redeem us from the curse of sin, and you forgive us those sins, and you give us your Spirit to dwell within us, and you count us your children, and you allow us to identify as children of the King. You are immensely gracious to us, and you show incredible love. Lord God, I pray for us. We fall short not because there's a problem with you. We fall short because the problems are with us. We cannot do this ourselves. It is not by our flesh and our might. It is only by your Spirit. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God, that we live and breathe your purpose for your kingdom, and that we become those instruments who live for that and for that alone above all else. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here today, because I know there is blessing in that for them. And I know you are worthy of nothing less. So Lord, we love you, and I am grateful we've had this conference. I'm grateful we could be together. I'm grateful for what you have taught us, and I'm grateful for the blessing it's going to become in your church in many parts and places. I'm grateful for those things. Thank you. It is by your grace we receive these blessings. But Lord, we need even more your power. We need your presence in our lives by your Spirit, who takes us today from where we are to where we need to be tomorrow. And so, Lord God, I pray to you, do that work in us that no one else can do. Transform these lives who want to be these kinds of disciples into people who actually become these kinds of disciples. And we do it, Lord, because you are doing that work in us. I pray that for my brothers and my sisters and myself today. And I pray it in the exalted, glorious name of Jesus Christ. The name above all names. The name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The only name under heaven by which people are saved. We pray in that name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.